Today I have titled the message, First of a Great Harvest, and if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to talk about the life that is ours in Christ and the expectation of the harvest that is to come. I would encourage you to follow along in that passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. That's really the only one I'm going to ask you to turn to. I will share a few other scriptures today, but I've got them coming up on the screen as we go. So if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start describing what the Bible calls the good news and get a little bit of depth into what that good news, why it is so good, and what we have to look forward to as the people of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading verses 1 through 3. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. That's kind of an odd question that he comes up with there at the end, you know, if this is something that you that was never true. So he's kind of raising a contrary or contradictory type of question. We're going to go into the details of that just a little bit more as we go. But he says in there, he says, I preached to you before, you welcomed it then, you still stand firm in it. This is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe. And then as it continues on, it says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. Let's stop, pause there for just a minute. When he talks about Christ died for our sins, and he says, just as the scriptures said. Now remember that the scriptures that Paul was referring to in his letter to the Corinthians was obviously the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament, or the letters in their entirety, or he would not have been making reference to his own writings at this point. He would have been referring to the Old Testament. So we see in the Old Testament how it speaks of Christ dying for our sins, and we see that specifically in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 5 and 6, where it says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So as Paul is saying, this is the message that we've shared with you, the message that you believed, that Christ died for our sins. Our sins, the sins of all of us, were laid upon him. And then in verse 4 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. So again, here he's quoting from the Old Testament, or making reference to the fact that the Old Testament spoke about Christ being raised from the dead. He was buried and raised on the third day, as the scriptures say. Now the scriptures say in Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, it says this, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Now, this was a psalm of David, and the question comes up, was David writing this concerning himself about being raised from the dead? You'll not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Well, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, makes it very clear that David was speaking prophetically about the future when he says this in Acts chapter 2 and verses 31 and 32. It says David was looking into the future. The verse before that quotes this, Psalms 16, 10, and 11. It quotes that very same verse, and then Peter makes reference to David. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. So Peter's declaring what was said by the prophet David, the King David, the shepherd David. Long ago, he prophesied that Messiah would be raised from the dead. So as Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 4, he said Christ was buried and raised the third day, as the scriptures said. And now at the conclusion of this, Acts chapter 2, verse 32 verse, it says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, it says that same thing. It says, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Now, isn't it interesting? There is no way that a conspiracy could have been brought forth to attempt to speak something that hadn't actually happened. Christ was raised from the dead. Remember what the soldiers were who had guarded the tomb, who had been laying out flat as though they were dead men. Remember what the story was that they told. What was the story? The disciples came and stole his body. That's why he's not in the grave anymore. But here we have all of these witnesses, eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. There was no way that people, this many people, could have come up with that kind of a story, and it stuck. It would have been very evident had he not been raised from the dead. Here were all these eyewitnesses. And again, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians is just reinforcing that. Jesus raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, we are witnesses of this. We have seen him. He is alive. He is not dead. He is not still in the grave. We didn't steal his body. He is alive. And then we continue on. We'll see in continuing on in verses 9 through 10, we see Paul really expressing his appreciation. You can begin to get a feel for Paul when he was talking about, it's like I was born, I saw him also at the very last of all, as though in verse 8, I'll repeat that, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. You could go back and starting in Acts chapter 9, you see Paul being involved in people being put into prison. Paul even standing, holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. So we can see how he persecuted the church. And now he's just looking back at that saying, I am so unworthy to be an apostle. Look at the kinds of things I was involved. Look at how I persecuted the church. But then see his appreciation, his gratitude as he continues on in verse 10. He says, but whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have heard and you have already believed. Remember when Jesus said, one who is forgiven much loves much? He was speaking of the woman who came and poured out the alabaster box, the vial of perfume on Jesus, anointed his feet. And he regarded her as one who was forgiven much and one who loved much. And so Paul is kind of expressing that same thing. I worked harder than all the others. I was so appreciative of his grace. And yet it wasn't me doing it. It was his grace that gave me the power and the ability to do that. But I was passionate about this because of what I did against him before. Well, we're going to continue on and speak regarding the message in that last verse, verse 11. It says, whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. We're preaching this message, and this is the message. And if you skip just a few verses, we'll come back here. But if you skip over to verse 20, you see this message in more of its entirety. We see that, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So it's more than just Christ being raised from the dead. There's more to this message, more to this good news than the fact that Jesus Christ proved himself to be the Son of God because he raised from the dead. What actually we're looking forward to is he was numero uno out of a whole multitude out of what is called a great harvest of those who are going to be raised up. So he was the first of a great harvest. Okay, then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about this if there wasn't a resurrection, remember when Paul started talking to them, he said, you know, I've told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. So he's going to kind of come back and say, what if there wasn't a resurrection? What would that mean? And would those people who we are we to be most pitied or are we to be most promised? We're going to look at that, pitied or promised, as we continue on here, starting with verse 12. It says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. So we see here the argument, if Christ did not raise from the dead, here's the results of that. If there was no resurrection, he says, then we've been lying to you. We've lied about God because we told you he did raise him from the dead. So if he wasn't raised, we've just been lying. He says, our preaching is useless. He says, your faith is useless if Christ did not raise from the dead. You've put your faith in a myth. You've put your faith in something false. It's useless. And also, by the way, you're still guilty of your sin. Because if Christ didn't die and didn't raise, then your sin was not paid for. He did not conquer death in the grave if he did not raise from the dead. So if Christ didn't raise from the dead, sorry, you're still guilty. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell. End of story. Okay? And he says, and besides that, those people that have died already that you're looking forward to someday meeting them again, you know, they'll be raised and you'll meet them, you'll be raised together with them, and you'll be rejoined with those who have gone on before you, those loved ones that you so look forward to, and when they died and you buried them, you said, we will see you again soon. Forget all that, because those who have died are lost as well, if Christ did not raise from the dead. And obviously, this would be the result, the bottom line, is we would be more pitied, to be more pitied than anyone. Now, from the world's perspective, that's the way they look at believers. They say, you're foolish to believe someone could be raised from the dead. And they want to put their faith in all kinds of scientific things or other world religions or something that doesn't have to take such great faith to believe someone could be raised from the dead. But there again, we have all these eyewitnesses. How do you deal with the eyewitnesses? How do you deal with the empty tomb? Christ was raised from the dead. And so he continues on with this. We are not to be more pitied than all the world because he did raised from the dead. And so he goes on with that argument, starting with verse 20. Again, we looked at this before, but we're going to look at this in verse 20. Actually, let me start with sharing this verse with you, and you can put this in your notes. I didn't in your notes, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. He was shown to be the Son of God. I tell you, we have one up on Muhammad. We have one up on Buddha. We have one up on any other world religion who is following after a quote-unquote prophet or a bearer of news, a way, a lifestyle that we ought to live, or a way to find peace and an attempted peace with God. The only one that was raised from the dead is Jesus. Amen. By his resurrection, he proved to be the Son of God. There is no other. And that's why Jesus could so boldly say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So, you know, we have to understand that if you're looking for an answer somewhere else, you're going to come up short. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. He's proven it. Proven himself to be the Son of God because he was raised from the dead. So we continue on here in this verse 20 again. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And then on verses 21 through 23. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Everyone say the first of the harvest. Okay, there being one means there's going to be more. The first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So there it describes what the harvest is. All who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So here we're going to give you the notes on this. It says, first of all, that he died for your sin and so you are forgiven. Here's the deal. He died, you are forgiven. He conquered death and the grave, and that's how that forgiveness sticks. He didn't just die on your behalf. He conquered death and sin and the grave, and therefore, when his resurrection, when he raised from the dead, he proved himself to be the conqueror, and that's what you have your faith and your trust in, and therefore, you receive that forgiveness of your sin. It says Christ was raised first. There is an order about this, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back, and that is the description of the great harvest. All who belong to Christ when he comes back. So people, we are not to be more pitied. We are more promised. Hallelujah. So we have that belief, that faith. We have that trust in the resurrection, and we have that promise of God that it wasn't just Jesus to be raised from the dead, but we as well. Now in verse 22, we see this qualifier about all who belong to Christ. And so let's talk about that just a little bit, because it's not just saying everyone will be raised from the dead. Here it says that all who belong to Christ will be raised from the dead. So I want to share with you a couple of verses on how it is that we are able to belong when it says all who belong to Christ. This isn't giving the defining of becoming a part of Christ, but showing how it is that that happens. We'll look at the becoming and how that happens later in just a little bit. But first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, same chapter in verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." So here we see this. The way that we are able to belong to him, all who belong to him, is simply because of God's grace, because he has forgiven us of our sin. It's not because of our own works. It's not because we were good enough. And Dale did a tremendous job at that, talking about, he's in kids' church. That's why I keep looking around for him. He's serving in kids' church today. But I keep talking about him. He shared that message about how it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of our works. But then once you have been saved, go to work, right? Do the works after you are saved. So here it talks about here that it is by God's grace, his rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So we want to experience that life that he has given us. I'm going to skip a few verses. We're going to go on to verse 35, and we're going to talk about this harvest that we see described in the scripture, Jesus being the first of the great harvest. So 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 35. "But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed." Okay, so here we see in this, we see, you know, the culture of the Jewish people was very agricultural. Jesus frequently used parables regarding sowing of seed and a harvest and what happens to that seed and the cultivating of a seed, the watering and the soil and all of those kinds of things. It was something they understood. And we are rural enough here that if you didn't farm yourself or grow up on a farm or experience some kind of farming, you've at least been close enough to it or have at least done some gardening or flower garden or something so that you know how it works, or at least through biology class in school, right? You learn that you plant a seed. What happens to that seed? The first thing it does is it rots. It has to get rid of that outer shell. It has to get rid of that before the new life can come out. And so it is when a seed is planted in the ground. The very first thing that happens is that it dies. It dies, but then it springs forth new life. And then the plant starts to grow, and the plant becomes a huge plant, and it says the plants grow, and then what happens at the end of this is you get a harvest of seed from the plants. Now, guys, you farmers, I hope I chose the right color here for the combine. You know, I realize there's a green and red war that goes on between farmers, but I know I would have Henry's vote. He's with the kids, too, and he's a green kind of guy. So, but anyway, we see what the natural process is. You plant that seed dies, it brings forth new life. There's the germ within the seed that springs forth new life with the nutrients of the soil and the water and the sunshine, all of that brings forth a plant. The plant grows, and then eventually there's a harvest to that plant. This is what we're talking about. Now, taking that illustration that everyone understands, he continues on to say it's the same with our bodies. Let me see, which verse do I want to start in now? I'm going to go to verse 42. Yes, verse 42. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies, for just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So you see what's going on here. It's the same with what you do with a seed. The same thing is going to happen to these bodies. You put it in the grave, what does it do? It dies. Well, it dies before you put it in the grave, hopefully. It rots. But is that the end of your life because your body rots away? Not at all. It's the same thing that happens with a plant. And what goes in the grave is a physical thing. It has afflictions. It has decay. It has, you know, from the minute you are born, you start to decay. That was what was promised to Adam when he partook of the tree. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death came into the world through one man's sin. And so that's something we all have to experience in this life here on earth, is we are all going to die, unless Jesus comes back first. We'll take a look at what happens if he does that before we die. But here's the deal. You go in the grave, but that's not the end. That's just the very beginning, because from that physical death, that thing that was planted in weakness, that thing that was planted that was to become obsolete, new life would come forth, something that will never die, something that would go on for eternity. Again, it was buried in brokenness, buried in weakness, buried a natural body, and raised in glory, raised in strength, and raised a spiritual body. It says we will be raised forever. This is the harvest that's being spoken about. I guess I didn't put the rest of them up there. This is the harvest that's being spoken about when Jesus is described as the first of a great harvest. It is those who will be raised up at his return. Now, let's continue on. We're going to start at verse 54 here then. It says, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, here we see this. I'll slow down just a bit. The sting of sin is death. It's the result of sin. The wages of sin is death, John 3. And so we see that the wages of sin is death and the sting of sin is death. But it says that God gives us victory over sin and death through Christ Jesus. He is the victory. He is the one that enables us to be a part of that final harvest. Now in Romans chapter 12, I'll share this passage of scripture with you, and we're coming down to the close of our message here, where I really want you to consider what took place and what is promised for you and how you access that, how you become a part of belonging to Christ Jesus. Remember before I showed you how it was that God made it possible by his mercy and his grace. But there's a part that we have in that. Romans 12, 16 through 19, it says, "And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death. Through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous." See that part in there that I highlighted? For those who receive it, for all who receive it will triumph, will live in triumph over sin and death. There's a part that we have. God has given us the free gift, but we must receive that gift. And then this is one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 through 21. And the worship team is going to begin to make their way forward here as we continue in this process. And there's supposed to be music starting. I get really demanding when it comes to our people. But this passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21 says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." People, today I want to ask you the question, have you been made right with God through Christ? It says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But why, if that was just an automatic experience, why would Paul have to make this appeal and say, "Come back to God"? It is when we receive it that we come back to God. And that's what his appeal is, please receive this reconciliation that God has offered up through Christ Jesus. Be made right with God. Here's the outcome of you being made right with God. All of your sins, he doesn't count them against you. He's not accounting your sins against you. It is as though they never happened. You never sinned. That's what he has done for you. People, receive that here today. We have this tremendous promise of God, that God raised up Christ to live forever. He is the first of the great harvest, and we will be raised to live forever together with him. Hallelujah. Receive that. If you've not yet received that precious gift of God, I pray that this day you would be reconciled to God, receiving it, belonging to Christ Jesus, that you might be a part of that great harvest. Amen.